G'day, it's Phil Edwards, Vision CEO here, with a quick invitation to become part of this amazing beacon of hope called Vision. Together we can put our love into action to help people of all kinds build or rebuild their lives on the truth of God. Please consider the part you can play during our upcoming Visionathon appeal, remembering that it's your support that makes Vision possible, including this podcast.
realfaith.org.au.
I was just living in this place of totally irrational fear dominated and controlled my life. And that, you know, night after night after night, and after, I can't tell you the exact period, wild hallucinations, evil, sense of evil around me, which was all sorts of visions that play on a sleep-deprived mind, led me to the point where one day I knew exactly where I would drive the car off a cliff.
Welcome to Real Faith, conversations about the impact faith has on our lives and the challenges we go through, helping us today and giving us hope for tomorrow. That's real people, real life, and real faith.
Well, at one point in Gary Blackford's life, he sank into the blackness of depression and mental illness to the point of attempting suicide. He has written about his experiences in his books, The Fog Lifter and Winning Between the Ears. Gary will share his story with us today with the aim of providing insights into what someone suffering from depression and mental illness can go through. Also, he'll provide hope as he tells us about his journey from darkness to light. Gary Blackford, welcome to the program.
G'day, Eric. Nice to be with you.
Glad to have you with us. And you're joining us from Gladstone in Queensland?
Yes, I am. Beautiful central Queensland.
And that's not where your story started. Where did it all begin?
Where did it all begin? Oh, way back when I was born. I was actually born in a little coastal town called Maxville in New South Wales. But I grew up in Sydney, northwestern suburbs, in a suburb called Carlingford.
Okay, and tell us the general impressions of your childhood.
That's an interesting one, Eric. My mum and dad are still alive, still love each other. They're well into their 80s. So no brokenness in that sense of the family. Mm-hmm. Not a Christ-centered upbringing. I went to Sunday school twice as a child and probably misbehaved because mum never took me back. Anyway, probably, I'm not sure. Yeah, but I was a very sick child, so I was actually... I was one of those kids that when you got a bit older and you had these special birthdays and your mum said, I didn't think you'd make it, she was actually genuine. Yeah, at one stage, I was a very bad asthmatic, so I was in and out of hospitals for the first 5 years of my life. I spent a lot of time in hospital. I had skin condition problems and I was also quite dyslexic, so education was a really challenging area for me. Actually, mum and dad would say that they used to lie awake at night listening to me trying to breathe and knowing that at any moment they could have another hospital run. Dad told me about this many years later. He said at one stage they spent a whole third of his income. He had a milk run. He was in business. A whole third of his income just on medical stuff to keep me alive.
Oh, wow.
There you go. I was a sick kid.
Yeah. So that's what's going on physically, but emotionally, how is that impacting you?
Well, I think it just flows one from the other, to be honest. I think not being able to do what other kids were able to do was quite difficult. But I think more so the fact that I was quite dyslexic. So education was a real challenge. I had a very intelligent, very intelligent older brother and sister. Mm-hmm. And I was like, I ended up having to go to a different school than them because they were like the brainiacs and I was the one that couldn't read. So there was a whole lot of that stuff going on and pretty much I got the idea that I was the kid who was behind the door when the brains were handed out. I don't know if you've heard that expression before.
No, I hadn't.
But I sort of got that idea when I was very young, and that had, I think, a profound influence in my life, especially when I grew into those teenage years when your body starts going crazy. And pretty much saw myself as a mistake, not really worthy of anything. Yeah, really, there was not much that you could look at me and go, like, he's not really much use at anything. So, I mean, it also sparked a whole heap of other behaviours where I tried to prove that I was. Mm-hmm. So I would go out and,
when I learnt to drive, I made sure I went out and bought the sports car and tried to look like I'd made it. And like there was this whole perception, faking it all the way through.
So, pretty
messed up young fella, actually.
So kind of overcompensating, trying to be the big guy.
Yeah. I mean, I've spent a lot of years sort of looking back going, why did I actually do that? And I think it was trying to prove that I was of value, really. Mm. Yeah.
Now, would you say that all of these things that you're talking about contributed to the mental illness that later manifested itself?
Oh, without doubt. Yeah, without doubt. Yeah, it profoundly impacted my mental state as I grew, especially into the later teens. And throw into that, you know, I'm trying to prove myself to be something, but really I'm broken inside, so I'm faking what I really believe, you know, the core belief. You know what? Like, because we'll always, if our core belief doesn't change of who we really believe we are deep down, then we always compensate with our behaviors. So my core belief was that I was of no worth or very little worth, that I was broken.
Yeah.
Therefore, as much as I tried to fake looking the part, deep down, I knew I was faking. You know, I remember just probably a couple of days before I actually tried to drive a car off the cliff, the sports car, I had someone say, "Wow, you've really made it in life." And I was just faking, trying to look the part. Yeah, so I was pretty messed up. Like, I was, if you looked at me at a party, you would have gone, "Wow, Gary's a bit of an extrovert," but really, I've always been an introvert. So I was just faking one way so no one would see what I really thought of who I was. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm. Yep, exactly.
Yeah. And so anyway,
So you mentioned that at one point you tried to drive a car off a cliff. What led up to that and what happened?
I've got a sports car at that time, which I was in debt ridiculous for it, trying to, you know, put an image. I was still trying to work. I was living in this sort of, these two lives, these two spaces. So so one space where I was working and driving, like, and looking this part, but the other space was leaving notes in offices saying that I'm on drugs because I'm crying out for help, you know, and I wasn't on drugs. But each night going and drinking myself stupid. Like, the only way I could make my mind stop was basically drinking it till it numbed it to sleep. So I'd sort of have these two lives going.
Yeah.
One was like trying to look like this success, and this other one was, you know, a drunken 18-year-old, 19-year-old asleep at the end of a bar or on a train or somewhere just because he couldn't make his mind stop. And I think that was the thing. The mind started to race.
Which was part of the mental illness?
Oh, without doubt, yes. Mm-hmm. Although schizophrenia was not diagnosed, I had a friend tell me that this mindset of like running through a passageway, through a hallway, and just running. The hallway doesn't stop, but you're opening every door as you go along, was pretty much described mentally how I was. I was suffering from sleep deprivation. I couldn't, I don't know if you've ever seen movies of people in mental institutions sitting in the corner of a steel frame bed, you know, just rocking back and forwards and just sort of, well, that was me. So I would end up night after night and I couldn't sleep. I had these incredible recurring, I feared sleep because I had these recurring terrorizing nightmares. One in particular, I would have, I started to develop paranoia to the point where I would check everything in my room. I would check behind things and somehow I thought that someone was after me. It was not true. I was just living in this place of, you know, it was totally irrational fear dominated and controlled my life. And that after, you know, night after night after night and after, I can't tell you the exact period, wild hallucinations, evil, sense of evil around me, which was all sorts of visions that play on a sleep-deprived mind, led me to the point where one day I knew exactly where I would drive the car off a cliff, and I determined the time to do it, and I didn't write a note because I wanted my parents to just think I was a car accident going too fast. What was fascinating, and this is the thing, on that day I hadn't been drinking.
Hmm.
I never drank when I drove.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know why. It's just something I just never did. And that was probably Dad's sort of input and stuff like that. So I was stone cold sober. As this car launched towards this cliff, just these words, can't tell you if they're audible, can't tell you really where they came from. I had no Christ-centered background. I didn't understand all that sort of stuff. It wasn't really part of my my growing up. But these words that there's something more, that was pretty much it. There's something more. Just seemed to come into that car. I ended up stopping the car within a very, very short distance of the edge of that cliff on an angle and didn't know what to do from there. So it was a pivotal moment because although I had no idea what that something more was, and, and of course I wasn't drinking on that day, that so I was actually sober enough to hear it, that was like a pivotal moment. I'd like to, as a Christ-centered person now, I'd love to say at that moment I got out of the car, I knelt on my knees and prayed a prayer and everything was fine, but that's not at all how it happened. But it was enough to stop me actually in that moment.
Our guest today is Gary Blackford, who's the author of the books The Fog Lifter and Winning Between the Ears, which are largely about his journey through depression and mental illness. As we just heard, Gary stopped his car just before it was about to go over a cliff. Next, we'll find out more about what was going on in his mind at that time and about how the fog finally lifts in his life. All that and more is coming up when we return right here on Real Faith.
The Word for Today is Australia's most widely read daily devotional, designed to give you practical teaching to keep you focused on your relationship with Jesus. Read it online or subscribe to the free printed edition at thewordfortoday.com.au.
You're listening to Real Faith, conversations with real people about how God works in their lives. If you want to know more about integrating faith into your life, our website is realfaith.org.au. That's realfaith.org.au. Just go to the website and you'll find helpful articles about the impact faith can have on your life. And you can listen to past programs about the impact faith has had on others. Once again, that's realfaith.org.au.
Welcome back. I'm Eric Scadabo, and today I'm chatting with Gary Blackford, who is the author of the books The Fog Lifter and Winning Between the Ears, which are largely about his journey through depression and mental illness. As we heard before the break, Gary stopped his car just before he was about to drive it over a cliff. Now, we're going to find out what happened next in his life. So I'm trying to understand, correct me if I'm wrong here, that somehow in your schizophrenic type state, you thought the answer to stop the suffering, to stop your mind from continuously racing, was to end it all. Is that kind of your mindset going into the car?
Yeah, it was.
And then those words come to your mind, there's something more.
Yeah.
And that was kind of the beginning of you saying, well, hey, maybe there is something more. Is that right?
Yes. Within a very short space of time, I'd had a mental and a physical breakdown completely. Dad had fished me out of a car. I'd smashed my car up. There's a whole story attached to my physical body and mentally and physically shutting down when I drove alone a car and stopped outside my parents' house. And Dad, I've got one of these images in my mind as a very broken young man, of my dad appearing at the window of this car, and I couldn't even move. I was literally, it was like I describe it like a bearing. So if you've got a bearing that is under too much strain for too long, it'll eventually crack. Well, I had that happen, and that started a whole spiraling events of hospitals, psychiatrists, all that sort of stuff. And thankfully, I got an absolutely wonderful psychiatrist who helped me in an incredible way and didn't just throw me on drugs and pat me on the head. He was actually terrific, yeah.
So that was going to be my next question. How did it finally start to turn around?
I had a couple of experiences within the process. Psychiatrist who saw my... This was my state when I started going to the psychiatrist, was that I would sit in his room and I was so angry.
And I was angry at me, but I was angry at him because he didn't have a couch. Because that wasn't that how I was meant to do it. I was meant to lie on a couch, and he was meant to sit next to me, and he was meant to pull out the pad and go, "So, Gary, tell me, how did this first begin?" And it's a long time ago now, but I remember it like that. I was just such a, I was so broken and so angry. I don't kind of remember how much he was being paid, but he would sit there in silence, and eventually, through that silence, I actually broke down.
Really?
And it was
Just and him being quiet made you break down.
Yeah.
How did the silence?
I don't know. He would just let me be in that space, and I don't think it took a hugely long time, a couple of appointments or something, but eventually the anger subsided and I just broke down.
So did you eventually feel comfortable just sharing with him everything that was going on?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and he suggested a location shift, which was good. So he didn't. I ended up moving from Sydney to, which was a break from the environments I was in, which was terrific. And I moved up onto the North Coast, which eventually was where, you know, the connection came with people who went to a church who I liked, and then I went to that church, and then
Let's find out, how did Christ eventually come into the picture?
I met someone who went to this particular church in Coffs Harbour, and they were really nice people. And then one day I'm out riding my motorbike, which was the only form of transport I had. I was broke. I was living at the backpackers. I was still a very broken human. This church building had a blue cross on the roof that you could see from the highway.
Mm-hmm.
So I sort of knew where it was. And one day I went, it was a midweek, went out there riding my bike, and I don't really remember the ride at all. I sometimes think I wasn't even the one in control of the bike, but I ended up at the steps of that church building on that Wednesday night, and they were having a meeting. And I didn't even know churches had meetings on Wednesday, so they were.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm like, you know, get off the bike, and the you know, the little sausage dog that lived on the property was just a bit out of town, so I was barking like crazy. I walked up the stairs, I stuck my head in the door, and everyone in the place was turning around and looking at the door.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't even know why I stayed. I think it was just God drawing me in a powerful way, and went in sort of on the back corner, ready to go if these people had two heads and all that sort of stuff. I was like, I'm out of here. And eventually, a very good friend of mine, Phil Bramble, who was a few years younger than me, their meeting finished. I have no idea what they were talking about. And he came up and said g'day, and I had a cup of tea at his parents' house that night, and that began a journey of connecting with a group of people that profoundly changed my life. And then I went to a youth camp through that church about probably a month later. And it was at that youth camp in Tullabudgera in Queensland that I connected my life to Christ.
Mm. Do you think you kind of subconsciously were searching for that something more?
Isn't everyone?
Well, that's a good point, yeah.
Yeah, I think we all are. I don't know. I talk to a lot of people who are going through, you know, so I guess it's what I do. I walked in a very dark place for probably about 6 years.
Mm.
And I guess it's my passion. It's why I've written the books, to try and help people through those places and to see the hope and the possibilities of life. Yeah, and I hope that, you know, sometimes I'll talk about a blackness, an all-consuming blackness. You know, people talk about darkness, and darkness is there, but blackness is actually worse.
Well, you named your book The Fog Lifter, so that's another metaphor for it as well, isn't it?
Yeah, it is. It is. So, and sometimes that fog is so dense, and so you just can't see your next step in front of you, and it can be all-consuming. So I try and help people to see the way out of that, if I can.
Yeah, well, let's get back to your story. Yeah. Did the fog start to lift when you became a Christian?
Yes. The day I gave my life to Christ was a profoundly impactful day that I'll never forget.
Mm-hmm.
But it was the beginning of a journey. Like, on that day, I knew when I'd prayed a prayer, and there's a whole backstory of running out of a meeting four times and going back in and all this sort of stuff. And a physical pain that I had that was just running through my body. I was sort of on that night just so broken. And then praying a simple prayer and this pain going and this joy coming and this... I knew in a moment that all the mess of my past, like all the brokenness had been forgiven.
Mm-hmm.
I knew in that moment that I had like a fresh beginning,
mm-hmm.
a new start in things. And the funny thing, actually, the other thing that I knew on that moment was that I would be a preacher, although I actually knew nothing. So I actually... You know, I didn't had no idea, no training, had no nothing, couldn't even read the Bible. Mm-hmm. Like someone gave me, when I became a Christian, someone who, actually my friend Phil's father was a Gideon.
Mm-hmm.
And so he gave me a King James version of the Bible. And I literally could not read it, like literally could not read the thing. thankfully, I had a friend come alongside me and get me another version that was easier to read and a study Bible. And I could start to work through that process of learning and getting God's word into me.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. When I came to Christ, I came as... See, this is one thing we sometimes miss,
mm-hmm.
is this whole idea of, you pray a prayer and it's all fixed.
Yeah.
It's never been that case.
Yeah.
God's all about renewing your mind and renewing your spirit. Yes, he puts a new spirit in you. That your sin, like your mistakes and your mess, and the forgiveness required for those... Yes, that's instant. That's a moment. That's mm-hmm. and I knew that. Like,
yeah.
but all my broken self image, my shattered thoughts of who I was. I would say that even though I understood that Christ died for me, I still saw myself as worthless.
Mm-hmm.
And that was a journey that took, probably took another 10 years before I think I really got it. Before mm-hmm. I really understood that my value was not based in the inability to do things,
mm-hmm.
But my value was based in the value that Christ placed on me. And when I got it, it changed everything.
Yeah. So you're...
I was just a little bit slow, Eric.
Well, we all are at times. But you actually found your identity in Christ. What does that phrase mean?
Oh, everything to me.
Hmm.
If we can get, I guess it's probably one of the things I live my life for. Because if we can get our identity based in who we are in Christ, and this is a process. See, your identity, you can't just sort of go, oh, well, I'm changing my identity.
Mm.
It all begins with your thoughts, and then it goes into your layered memories, and then it goes to your core belief system, mm-hmm. and then your identity flows out of that core belief system. So it's a process.
Mm-hmm.
You know, this is why, you know, the renewing the mind is a process. Mm-hmm. It begins in capturing thoughts and accepting what God says over us, not what my broken past says over mm-hmm. me. It's taking what God speaks, you know, that I'm precious rather than I'm a failure, I'm a broken, or my identity's based in this other stuff. And it's that over a period of time, you know, we could call that actually discipleship, which mm-hmm. is really a renewing of the way you think anyway. And it's that over time that neurologically mm-hmm. Relayers our mind,
mm-hmm.
and which renews our mind, if we want to use the scriptural version of mm-hmm. that.
Yep.
And that becomes our core belief. And it's from that identity flows. And that's what took time to change. And that had lots of different breakthroughs and things that happened in the process.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So
for you, a lot of things happened when you became a Christian. You obviously had your sins forgiven. But also you mentioned that you had a physical pain stopped. So you were healed, physically healed.
Yep.
And then you began the process of spiritually and emotionally healing.
Yeah.
All of that happened to you. Is that right?
Yeah. The thoughts and the creating new habits and doing all this sort of stuff. These are the things that take time. You know, these are things that are a process. These are, and they're the things that you know, I would have loved it. I actually would have loved it if I just prayed a prayer and it fixed my self-image.
Mm-hmm.
That would have just been fantastic, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Just download a new one would be great, but it doesn't happen that way.
Yeah.
But that's actually good, because it's Eric, it's the journey and the experiences that you go through to find who you are in Christ.
Well, unfortunately, we're going to have to stop it right there because we've run out of time for today. But we invite you to join us again next time for part two of my conversation with Gary Blackford, who will share more about his life journey. Meanwhile, if you want to learn more about Gary and his books, you can go to his website, GaryBlackford.com. Once again, that's GaryBlackford.com. Finally, if you can identify with any of the struggles that Gary's gone through and would like someone to talk to, do not hesitate to call Lifeline at 131-114. Once again, that's 131-114. Lifeline's number is available 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Once again, that's 131-114. Well, thanks for joining us for part one of Gary Blackford's story. And until next time when we'll hear part two, I'm Eric Scadabo. So long, and God bless.
You've been listening to Real Faith. And if you have any questions or comments, you can send us a message through our website, realfaith.org.au. That's realfaith.org.au.
Real Faith is a production of Vision Christian Media.
This program is a production of Vision Christian Media. To find out more about us, see vision.org.au.